Gospel reading is from the second chapter of Luke, beginning in verse 41. Now Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and humanity. I grew up in a subdivision of about 75 homes, and that was nice because it meant that my brothers and I had enough boys our age to kind of roam around and get into things. Even better than that was that this subdivision was sort of anticipating where the suburbs would grow. Somebody decided to build it about 3 miles west of town and every other neighborhood in the middle of farmland, which meant the lots were big, 2 or 3 acres apiece, and we could do anything. There were creeks, there were fields, there were woods, and so we would just, you know, get done with breakfast in the summer or during the school year, get home from school and raid the pantry, and then go. Vanish into what we thought of as wilderness until dark and climb rocks or look for snakes or whatever occurred to us to do. And I distinctly remember one time that we were doing this, and I was about the age Jesus is in this story. And we had done whatever we were doing, and we were kind of riding bikes around the neighborhood, and the sun was going down, and as we passed by other kids' houses, they would pull off and go home for dinner and bed. And I was just enjoying myself so much that I kept riding, just kind of looping back and forth through the neighborhood as it got dark. At no point did I think my parents might be worried, that they might be stressed out in any way. Even when our next-door neighbor, Steve, pulled up beside me in his car, it didn't occur to me that anything was amiss. I just thought, it's weird that Steve is in this part of the neighborhood. It was only when he rolled down his window and used his extra deep, extra scary voice and said, "Zachary, you need to go on home now and apologize to your mother," that I realized I had done anything wrong. And at that point, I did what any reasonable kid would do. I made a beeline for home. I cut across the Barker's field, went through the backyard, dumped my bike behind the garage, and tried to sneak upstairs into my bedroom and pretend I had been there the whole time. It didn't work. I got chewed out big time. We've spent most of the last month studying the first verses of John's Gospel, which emphasize Jesus' divinity. Right? Jesus is the Word through whom all things in the universe were made. Jesus is the true light that came into the world. He's the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's the radiance of God's glory, such as not even Moses saw on the mountaintop. He's the exact imprint of God's divine nature. And all of that's true. Also, Jesus was human. He was a kid. And so I want to take a few minutes this morning to contemplate Jesus' humanity. Because when we consider Jesus as God, the right response is awe, is worship. Is to fall down on our knees and say, "Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty," and I will never be in that way. But when we contemplate Jesus in his humanity, as a man, the right response is inspiration. is seeking to emulate him and to walk in the ways that he laid out for us. And this is a relatable human story. In this story, Jesus is extremely 12 years old. Even the conclusion in verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I have no idea how to make sense of that with respect to Jesus' divinity. Hang on a second. Like the Prince of Heaven who created all things increased in wisdom? Right. I can get how he would increase in favor with human beings because we didn't really know who he was. But how did he who was God increase in favor with God? When we consider Jesus with respect to his divinity, we'll never come up with answers to those questions. But when we consider him with respect to his humanity, well, then it starts to make sense. This is what should happen with any human being. They should increase in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. So Jesus is human, just like you and me. Jesus is a sinless human, unlike you and me. When Jesus' parents find him, he doesn't try to hide or avoid his mother's scolding like I did. And he doesn't talk back. He had great material, right? He could have said the things that my 12-year-old self would have wanted to say, right? Especially to Joseph. You're not my real dad. Or he could have, you know, said, look, these guys running the temple, these teachers, they're pompous idiots, which they were, and somebody has to set them in their place. And unlike me, who thought that about my teachers, Jesus is actually the person to set the teachers of Israel in their place. He doesn't do either of those things. Instead, he says, don't you know that I have to be in my Father's house? Everyone in the nation, something close to a million people living in Israel at this time, had just traveled to Jerusalem to go to the temple for the Passover feast. And they would have spent a week or a little more there. Everybody would have gotten their chance to be in the temple. And then they all go back home. They all go back to regular life, right? Many of us just spent a few days or are spending a few days with our family. Right? My family traveled from North Carolina and Arizona to be here earlier this week. And we spent a few days together. And then they went home. And I loved them. And we had a wonderful time together. And when they left, I was like, that's great. I hope you have a safe flight. We have now had enough of having four extra people in our little house. Jesus doesn't take that approach. He wants to stay extra. He can't get enough of being in his Father's house. He says, did you not know that I chose? He doesn't say I chose to be there or that I felt like it. He said, I must. I am compelled to spend more time than is prescribed in my Father's house. And what I want us to consider is how this very human element of who Jesus is might inspire and emulate, might inspire us and lead us to emulate him. How we might walk in the ways that he's laid out before us, try to do more than what is prescribed in terms of time in our Heavenly Father's house. How we might grow in wisdom and stature to the point where we are compelled to spend time in God's presence. We can tell from the story that that's going to mean sacrifice. And I want to be upfront about that. You are, by design, a limited, finite person. And if you devote more time or more energy or more any kind of resources to one thing, you have to take them from somewhere else. By being in the temple, Jesus is not on the road back to Galilee with his family. So if you were to spend more time deliberately in God's presence, you'd have to give something up. I don't know what that might be. The thing that I'm working on is I'm a natural early riser, and I like to go for a run in the morning. And my default is to do really holy things, like listen to basketball podcasts while I am running. And so I'm trying to give that up, set that aside, in order to make space on that early morning run to be in God's presence, to pray, to meditate on scripture, to listen to music that points me to God. But I can only do that if I give up being up to date on exactly what's going on with the Phoenix Suns zone defense, which I know sounds ridiculous, but actually feels like a sacrifice to me. It's going to cost something. But it might not cost as much as you think. Look at verse 51. And Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. That is, his mom and his stepdad. Spending extra time in his father's house doesn't mean that Jesus starts to feel high and mighty and above ordinary peasant life in Nazareth. It doesn't cause him to withdraw his sort of emotional and spiritual attention from his, you know, regular family, from everyday life. He's actually sent back into the life that he occupies most of the time with renewed vigor and purpose as a result of the time in his father's house. And I expect that we will find the same. That even though we'll have to sacrifice in order to spend more time in God's presence, in order to attend to our Father in heaven, that time will send us with new life and joy and energy into the everyday rhythms of our existence. So, what would it look like to be in your father's house? How might you devote a little more time, energy, attention to your Father in heaven? I don't want you to start wherever you are. You know, if you're a, we'll go back to running. If you can, you know, make it around the track once without having a heart attack, don't lay out a plan to run a marathon next week, okay? Don't sit here and go, oh, I know what I need to do. I need to get up at 4 a.m. and spend 3 hours meditating on a psalm if you've never done anything remotely like that before. What's the next step? What's a little bit more of attention to God? How can you dwell in your Father's house? What will you need to give up? What sort of renewed vigor and vision would you hope to receive as a result? How can you dwell in your Father's house? And whatever you settle upon, go into it knowing that Jesus has gone before you. Go into it knowing you're not, it's going to feel like breaking new ground. But Jesus has already blazed this trail. Even this early in the story in Luke, even when Jesus is just, you know, a pimply 12-year-old, he's already starting to interact with the religious authorities in the temple. And Luke's highlighting this story out of all the things that happened in Jesus' childhood on purpose. Because this is going to happen again and again. Jesus is going to bump into the teachers, the religious authorities, particularly in the temple. And it's going to get less and less amicable. People are going to be less and less impressed and more outraged. Until eventually, Jesus is going to walk into that temple and flip over the tables of the money changers, because they have taken his father's house, which was meant to be a house of prayer, a place to be in God's presence together, and turned it into a marketplace. And those very teachers who were supposed to defend the house are instead going to attack the son and heir. They arrest him. They put on a sham trial. They convict him. They beat him and mock him. And then they crucify him. And on the cross, for the first time, instead of referring to his Father in heaven as my Father, Jesus is experiencing such distance from his Father that he instead has to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the reason that Jesus does that is to open the way for you into his Father's house. When Jesus, the true one and only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth, dies forsaken on the cross, the curtain in the temple, in the house of God that separated God's presence from his people, like the veil of Moses, is ripped in two from top to bottom. And God's presence comes streaming forth so that the house of the Father might be wherever you happen to be and would attend to him. So how will you dwell in your Father's house is a practical question. An everyday rhythm of life, what are you going to do when the alarm goes off question. But before that, how will you dwell in your Father's house was the deepest and most profound theological question anyone ever asked. And the only answer is because Jesus, God's true Son, died in my place so that I could have his place in his Father's house forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for opening your house to us. For making it possible by adoption and grace for us to be your children. Above all, thank you for your Son, Jesus. Your divine, infinite, eternal, unchangeable Son. Your human Son. Who grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with both God and men. So that he might be forsaken by both God and men for our sake. Father, thank you. Lead us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to carve out more space for you. You are worth it. Whatever space exists now and in the future, let it be filled with gratitude and rejoicing that you have made a way into your home for us through your Son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.